Stand with me as we pray this morning. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, on our nation, but Father, this morning on us as believers in Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, the Redeemer and Savior of our souls. And I pray, Father, as we worship that we pause and thank you, God, for giving us the freedom in this country to do so. And I pray, Father, as you move us to embrace that freedom, that you give us liberty to go out in that freedom and to share the love of our Savior with those that you bring across our paths and those that we seek as your Holy Spirit guides us. Father, may we worship you now with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and please you and lift your name up above all names. And Father, for this we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and welcome to you this morning to Ridgecrest Baptist Church. First of all, I'd like to welcome all of our live stream audiences. We have really seen God's blessings so much here in the past year or so, and so many platforms that we can share the hope of Christ with so many and encourage those that may be not able to attend or in other locations this morning. But we have people all over the nation and, quite frankly, all over the world watching us this morning. Ridgecrest, would you welcome them this morning? And now to our guests here, if you're visiting with us for the first time or possibly the first time in a long time, I would hope that you would take a moment and introduce yourself to us or reacquaint yourself with us. Just attach this back part of your worship folder, and you can place that in the offering plate during that part of our service. Or better yet, would you come by and see us in our welcome center? It's out that door. Look to your left. We have a gift bag for you, some great tasting, freshly roasted and ground coffee, a hot and cold mug, and some great information about who we are as a church family. We would love to have the opportunity to meet you there after service, so come by and see us with that. Brother Tim, continue to lead us.
Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so very, very much that we can gather in this place unhindered by anything to worship you and to praise you, Father. What a true freedom that is. And God, as we prepare to give right now our tithes and offerings, I want to thank you, first of all, for your sacrifice, the Lord Jesus on the cross. But I also want to thank you for our military men and women who gave their lives so that we can enjoy this freedom we have here today. Father, help us to show our appreciation through our giving. Help us to give that same way sacrificially to your kingdom. Father, we know that by giving, the gospel is going to be spread. And then revival can break out. And revival is the only hope for our nation. So, Father, I pray today for Brother Ray. I know that he is prepared to bring a prophetic message about America. I pray that we will have ears to hear, and I pray that we will heed the instruction we're given. Oh God, today, remind us that our giving is a true act of worship to you. And I ask you to bless the gift and the giver. And we pray this in the strong, healing name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah. God, on the day we celebrate our nation's birth, we place our faith in you. You are the one who gives us freedom. You have endowed us with inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And may we pursue you with the passion that you first pursued us. As we celebrate our great nation, we remember the sacrifice and turmoil that this country was born out of and that continues to shape us today. We know that you are not done here. We know that we are far from perfect, and we know that you have a plan. We pause to remember that you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture. Help our country turn toward you. Bring revival to this nation. Give our leaders clear vision and sober minds. Bring peace and justice to our schools, and unite us all as brothers and sisters. God, we ask that your kingdom would come, and come quickly. May peace and prosperity come to your children living in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen.
Well, that's good. I'm glad you're here today on this Sunday before the 4th of July. And I want to talk with you this morning about some of those things as they relate to our nation. And I wanted to be here before we begin our time away because I want to share a message with you that I believe is timely and important. It breaks out of our series that we've been in, and yet it is appropriate for the setting. And so if you have your Bibles, by the way, open up to the Psalm 9, not Psalm 90, as it says in your worship folder, Psalm 9. Some of you are trying to figure out where those extra verses came when you looked at the outline and the passage, but it's Psalm 9 this morning that I want us to look at. And let me mention something to you while you're finding your way to that passage. I'm away over the next few weeks, Chuck and other staff will be filling in, and you know they always do a fantastic job. And one of the things that will begin tonight is a special emphasis on our nation for prayer. Now, it will be lessons and messages brought tonight by Chuck, but maybe you'd like to have a devotional guide to help you along. We have those available to you. It's called 31 Days of Prayer for My Nation, and they are available for $5 out near the coffee bar, and so I invite you to pick one of those up. You don't have to have those to be to sit under the teaching that'll be going on along with that, but you may want one of those, and so they're available to you this morning out in the Welcome Center area near the coffee bar, and hope you'll pick one up and let it guide you a little bit over the course of this month. Again, today I want to talk with you out of the book of Psalms, chapter 9. I've entitled the message, Where Do We Go Next? You know, the message that I bring to you today on this kind of 4th of July Eve, if you will, is not designed to be a message of doom and gloom. It is designed instead to be a message of warning and to remind us and to point us to the only path of hope for our nation and for ourselves. The story is told that during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked if God was on his side, to which Lincoln replied, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." And it is a question that I think has to be answered again today. Not is God on our side, but are we on God's side? If you know anything about honest American history, and I say honest American history because what's being distributed today is revisionistic history. It is not a real history. It has been rewritten by progressives and leftists who want to exclude any mention or any potential expression of Christian faith in our nation's founding, But if you know anything about honest American history, after 240 plus years, the only answer to the question of are we on God's side appears that we are on every side but God's side. But it hasn't always been that way. Our founding fathers gave us documents like the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, just to name a few. And these documents were designed to create boundaries, both national boundaries and personal boundaries. These documents were designed to build civil government, social order, and morality. And these documents drew their precepts and their principles and their laws and their rights from their understanding of the Judeo-Christian ethic that derives its moral and social order from both the Old and the New Testaments of God's Word. Now, not all of the founding fathers, anytime I talk about this, I'll have somebody say, well, not all of the founding fathers were Christians. Not all of the founding fathers were Orthodox Christians. But here's what I can tell you. They were in agreement that the biblical standard must be the basis for national order. And tragically today, many modern leftists and progressive and historians and academicians and political leaders have rewritten our history to exclude the truths about our foundation and our origins. So before I share some truths from the passage that we'll look at, let me just set the background by allowing our founders to remind us of what they really believed about this nation and its origins. John Hancock and John Adams said, "We recognize no sovereign God and no king but Jesus." John Adams, the second president of the United States, said, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I believed and now believe that those same general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God." Samuel Adams, one of the signers of the Declaration, said, "He who made all men has made the truths necessary to human happiness obvious to all. Our forefathers opened the Bible to all." John Hancock, also a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "Principally and first of all, I give and recommend my soul into the hands of God that gave it, and my body I recommend to the earth, nothing doubting, but at the general resurrection, I shall receive the same again by the mercy and power of God." And Charles Keller, Carroll, another signer of the Declaration, said, "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, are also undermining the solid foundation of morals and the best security for the duration of a free government." John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And then Patrick Henry, governor of Virginia, said it this way, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, that's just a sampling. That's just a small sampling. Go back and study your history. This is all through our history, not just with our founders, but really up until the last 50 years, our leaders across this land always understood where we came from and understood that we derived our principles of government and life itself from the very gospel of Jesus Christ, from the scriptures as handed down to us, Old and New Testaments, and that our faith in its origin here in this nation and its involvement in our founding was Christian. Why is this important? Well, it's important because we're no longer being told the truth about where we came from. We're not being told how we started. We're not being told what our founding fathers believed, and it has put our nation in peril with everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. And to understand where we are, you have to understand where we began. And you have to measure where we are against where we begin. And then you, when you identify where we are, you can begin to see where we go next. And that's why I've entitled the message that today. If you're physically able to do so, I would invite you to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 9 of Psalms. This is what the Scripture says. And those, the Lord is, I'm sorry, back up to verse 9 of 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of death. That I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Father, thank you for reminding us of who you are and who we are. May we praise you for all that you've done for us, and may we be reminded, as David reminds us in this psalm, of your course with the nations who reject you. Let us not be that nation. And we pray that you'll enlighten our hearts and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, oftentimes we will know the setting of a psalm. We'll know why that psalm was written, when, where the setting was. This is one of the psalms that we don't know what the setting was. There's a lot of speculation about what prompted David to write this, but we really don't know the occasion. We do know this. It is a psalm. It begins as a psalm of victory and praise. God had delivered David and subsequently, we would assume, the people of God from the hands of their national enemies. And so he praises God for that, but he also moves from just simply the praise and victory of the nations to the declaration of God's judgment upon nations that defy him. And with that in mind, I want to show you four things from the passage this morning. The first thing that I want you to notice that David speaks of is David speaks of the trap of a nation that forsakes God. Did you notice at the end of verse 16, really those verses 15, 16 point to what happens to a nation that forsakes God? A nation that forsakes God, he says, falls into its own trap, a trap that it creates, a pit that it digs, a snare that it sets. He says what happens to the nation that defies God is eventually it gets caught in its own trap. They were victims of their own trap. That's what David is declaring about these nations that had forsaken God, that they had become victims of traps they had set for their own enemies. Oftentimes today we're asked this question, is America in decline? Well, I need to tell you that forsaking God can be an act of ignorance or an act of arrogance, or it can be an act of both. But both have consequences that are catastrophic. Is America in decline? Well, answer it when you understand Scripture this way. When an individual or a nation forsakes God, it's only a matter of time before it is destroyed by its own decisions and its own directions. In other words, there's a time where God will remove his favor and remove his hand and simply let a nation bring itself to its own ruin. That's what he's talking about in part in these verses 15 and 16. The nations set traps and fell into their own traps. God will remove his hand and his favor in cases and let a nation be destroyed by its own devices, its own decisions, and its own directions. How do we know that? Well, Proverbs 14 also says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But I'll tell you something else. When an individual or a nation forsakes God, God eventually, listen to this, forsakes them. Now, God never abandons his born-again children. That's not what I'm talking about. But he may abandon their nation. Has God forsaken America? Are we already experiencing the beginning stages of the judgment of God? Author Jeff Kinley says that when God abandons a nation, that abandonment itself, when God forsakes a nation, that forsaking, that abandonment itself is an act of God's judgment. And I think Paul points to that in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 has accurately defined the reason that God abandons and brings judgment on civilizations. And he gives us several reasons. Let me give them to you. Jot these down. Why does God abandon a nation? He abandons a nation because they suppress the truth of God. They squelch the word of God, the truth of God. They no longer accept it. Paul writes in Romans 18 and 19, and he says, for the wrath of God, that's judgment, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, listen, by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In other words, the truth they understand, they just repress the truth. What can be known of God, they already understand and know that. They just choose purposely, willfully, to suppress the truth of God. God abandons a nation that suppresses the truth. And then Paul moves on. Another reason is they refuse to submit to God. So they suppress the truth and they refuse to submit to God. Paul writes in that same chapter, he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools. Is that America? They suppress the truth of God. They refuse to submit to God. A third, they worship the wrong gods. He goes on to say, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Did you see that? They worship the wrong God. He said they worship creation. You know, isn't it ironic that today you can kill a child in its mother's womb almost up to about 28 weeks, I think it is, in some places. We got to see a live sonogram of our grandson last week, and he's about 28 weeks along. It was absolutely amazing. Been 29 years since I've seen a live one. His eyes were moving about. We saw his feet, his hands, his lips. He was sucking. All of those things. But you know, in some places, you can take that life, almost take that life right there. But at the same time, we will worship the created thing. You better not. You better not run over a snail darter. They're protected. You better not have accidentally shoot a bird of the wrong species. It's protected. And I'm all for protecting nature. Don't get me wrong, so PETA, just stay home. But listen, there's something wrong when you can kill a human and go to jail for killing a snail. Something's wrong, and that's what Paul said. He said, we suppress the truth of God. We refuse to submit to God. We worship the wrong gods. And then fourth, a nation is abandoned by God because they become perverted in their desires. He writes on further in Romans 1, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Listen to this. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. They become perverted in their desires. I want to ask you, is that America? And then God abandons the nation because they become corrupted in their minds. He goes on, Paul writes and says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not do. Look, their minds become so corrupted that they can no longer distinguish right from wrong. A nation that begins to believe that wrong things are right and right things are wrong. And by the way, there's not a better illustration of it, perhaps, than a former Olympic athlete named Bruce Jenner, who is now calling himself Caitlyn Jenner. And listen to this. You think our culture buys into it? Glamour magazines named him their 2015 Woman of the Year. I thought about Isaiah 5:20 that says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These things are an indication that God has forsaken or abandoned a nation or a people. So what do you think? Based on what Scripture says, and based on what you see, do you think God has abandoned or is abandoning America? Is America in decline? I don't think you can read Romans 1 and not think we are at least in decline and we are at least experiencing the judgment of God upon us. A nation or an individual is in trouble when they forsake God through defiance, through ignorance, or through arrogance. A nation is in trouble when it forsakes God. The second thing that David points to is the tragedy of a nation that forgets God. Now you say, aren't those the same? No. Forsaking God is, we know, as Paul said, we know who He is. We just choose to disassociate, deny, defy. We don't believe in the God that He is. But we know about Him. That's forsaking God. Forgetting God is living as in a state of forsaking God so long that you forget who He was. And the generations that come up and come up and come up, they know not Joseph, as the Scripture says. They know not Joseph's God. They know not Moses or Moses' God. They do not any longer know the God that created them. It's a tragedy he speaks of in verse 17. Look at this, verse 17. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Do you know what this is? It's a reference to death. Sheol is a reference to death. You know what David is saying? He's saying nations die. Nations die. Now listen to me. A nation that forgets God will die. History is littered with the remnants of past empires and nations like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. These are considered the greatest empires of ancient history. The greatest empires of past history, the empires that were the most powerful in their era, in their world, in their day. These empires that assumed they would last forever, but they all collapsed, they all died, and all that we have of them today are simply ruins and remnants. They were man-made kingdoms that ruled the world. But did you know every one of them, every one of them persecuted and oppressed God's people? And they all eventually met their end because no kingdom of man can maintain its civilization while rejecting and forgetting its creator. And by the way, the Babylonian Empire fell in one night. Franklin Graham has said this. He says, unless America repents as a nation and reverses its course, I think God is going to bring quick and swift judgment on this nation. Babylon fell in one night. There are many reasons that a nation dies, but no nation or empire can survive ultimately that rejects God. The psalmist in Psalm 22 said it this way, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. American spirituality is on the decline. It's on the decline in our government. God has not been banned from our nation yet, but many of our nation's leaders have tried to limit and even eradicate the biblical influence and spiritual heritage that once characterized our nation. Recently in Dallas, Texas, perhaps you heard of the mayor, along with a journalist at the Dallas Morning News, demanded that First Baptist Church of Dallas remove billboards that they were posting ads on. And the reason they were asked to remove those, and a stink was created by this journalist and the mayor of the city, is because they had a message, the mayor and this journalist said, that were offensive. You know what the offensive message were on their billboards? You know what it was? Come here, Dr. Robert Jeffries, on this Sunday, July 1st, preach on America is a Christian nation. And those billboards were deemed offensive. And the company that owns the billboards that received so much pressure from the mayor and from the left and from this column, this journal, that they called First Baptist and said, we're negating your contract. We're taking down your ads because they're offensive. They're offensive. Dear brothers and sisters, God help us. As Vance Havner said many years ago, we're living in the age of goofus. Dr. Robert Jeffries, the pastor there, who has preached in this pulpit, by the way, said this in regard to it. He said, for the Dallas Morning News, who poses as a champion of free speech to try to censor our church's message, is just gross hypocrisy. And furthermore, he said, we don't believe Dallas city officials have any right to directly or indirectly be involved in censoring a church's message. Some years ago, just a few years ago, the mayor of Houston, Texas, subpoenaed every pastor's sermon who had preached or proclaimed anything related to same-sex or homosexuality. By the way, there was, thank God, an uproar among the churches, and they backed off of that. But the mayor tried to demand that no pulpit be able to speak in any way consistent with God's word as it related to sexuality. It's a crazy thing, but America is in spiritual decline. In our government that was founded, as you heard to begin with, it was founded on the understanding that God's word sets the moral climate and condition. America's in decline in our institutions. Almost all of the elite universities in America were Christian in their origins. Did you know that? Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Brown, go on and on. Just keep naming them. And they were founded primarily for the training of Christian ministers. Yet today they all espouse secularism and deny and distance themselves from their original charters. Let me give you something from Harvard University, which was founded in 1636. What they call the intention of rules and precepts for every student. Here's one. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And then they quote John 17:3, the scripture. And therefore, by knowing him, to lay Christ in the bottom, in other words, the foundation, as their only foundation of all knowledge and learning. That's Harvard. And seeing that the Lord gives wisdom, let everyone, he's talking about students, then seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek that wisdom from God. Proverbs 2:3. It doesn't stop there. The next principle and rule or precept for these students to abide by was that everyone shall exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice daily, that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths, as his tutor shall require, according to his ability, seeing that the entrance of God's word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. That's just a couple of the precepts. And the rules for students, he said, these are expectations. In fact, these are rules that we expect every student to abide by. But Harvard and other such universities have changed their purpose, have changed their seal. By the way, Harvard's original seal, which you won't see today, it had three words on it in Latin, but the words were truth, Christ, and the church. Truth, Christ, and the church. They've since changed their seal, of, as you would imagine. Many in the academic leadership at our institutions of higher education have adopted progressive and socialistic agendas that they know are incompatible with Christianity, and that's why they've adopted them, because they feel compelled to advance those into the hearts and minds of students. America is in spiritual decline in our institutions, but I'll tell you, America is in spiritual decline in our churches too. Did you realize that? Oh, it's easy for us to say, well, governments and institutions and all of these sorts of things. But I want to tell you the frightening thing is in our churches. Less than half of Americans now attend church of any kind. And those who do so infrequently, studies are now showing. The church in America is in serious decline. The Barna Research Institute, one of the most respected research organizations in America, said that 59% of millennials who grew up in church have dropped out. And of all age groups, among the reason that people don't attend church any longer is that they find God in their own way. I can find God my own way. I don't need the church anymore. Or they say that the church isn't relevant to them personally, 35%. And the Pew Research Institute, another respected research organization, reports that America as a whole is becoming less religious and more secular. You see, the bottom line is America is thinking less and less about God, and the results are destroying the very foundations of the nation. That's why the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our country is plummeting into godlessness, and it is slowly dying spiritually. And that ought to be a wake-up call to every Christian, because what we say is, well, the problem is out there, but I want to tell you, the statistics say the problem is in here. You see, if God's going to do his work in a culture, he's going to start right here. That's why he says that judgment begins with a house of God. And that's why what we're going to be talking about, and Chuck and others are going to be talking to you about, it's so important about praying for our nation. We always pray during an election cycle. I want to tell you something. We need to be on our knees for our nation all the time. Just maybe, God will give us another shot. God will give us another chance. But I'll tell you, unless we get on our faces, unless we understand the seriousness of the hour, I want to tell you, I'm afraid God's hand will continue to back away from us and let us go the way of our own devices. I don't know about you, but that frightens me. That frightens me far more than anything that's going on in the culture. It frightens me that God would lift his hand from us. It frightens me that Christians would no longer take serious their responsibility to live for God in their homes and in their workplace, to make God something secondary in their life, just another part of their life. That frightens me, because the judgment of God will fall first on his own people. We know that. We see how he operated with Israel. And when Israel forsook God, God forsook them. And he brought his wrath and judgment to them. And we need to seek God, lest that same course be ours. But here's a third thing I want you to see that David points to. He shows us the trivialization of a nation that doesn't fear God. The trivialization of a nation that doesn't fear God. Look down at verse 20. He says this. David writes and he says, let the nations know that they are but men. Why does he say that? Well, it's because of what happens when a nation forgets God, when a nation forsakes God. You see, they eventually elevate themselves. They eventually believe that they're more enlightened than God. They eventually trust themselves over God. They eventually believe that they're smarter than God and that they don't need God. It's a lost perspective. It's a death wish. It's a death perspective. They lose the knowledge of the holiness of God. They mock God. They make fun of God. You remember back in the fall, the tragedy of the shooting at the Sutherland Springs, Texas church. And following that, the Speaker of the House called for prayers The president called for prayers. Others around the country called for prayers, appropriately so, for the victims, the family of the victims and those who remained. And in the onset of that, within just a day or two of that, Hollywood, many in Hollywood and many liberals came out condemning people of faith for praying for the families in the church. And some of their comments, which I have read, are so vile that I cannot repeat them here. But here's one that represents just some of the, and this is a mild one, but it represents some of the sentiments. It was by actor Michael McKean, who currently stars on AMC's Better Call Saul. And on Twitter, this is what he said following the calls for prayers and for faith. He said, "These people were in church. They had the prayers shot right out from under them. Maybe you guys ought to try something else." Incredible. That's mild, but it represents the kind of mockery of God and the things of God. And that's what happens when a nation trivializes the holiness of God, when a nation no longer fears God. And so David says, God, give them a dose of reality therapy. What happens is this, that a civilization, when it no longer fears God, it begins to believe it's smarter than God. They make fun of God, they mock God, they despise God, and then they start despising those who follow God. Martin Luther, the reformer, said what the situation will be like before the Lord returns is, namely, Christ will be despised, and the preachers of the gospel will be regarded as fools. A recent CNS article listed the top 10 countries for Christian persecution in the world. Number one is North Korea. Number two is Somalia. Number three is Iraq. Number four is Syria. Number five is Afghanistan. Number six is the Sudan. Number seven is Iran. Number eight is Pakistan. Number nine is Eritrea. Number 10 is Nigeria. And listen to this, and listen to this. This list of countries was recently expanded to include another country where experts consider persecution to be on the rise. What country is that? The United States of America. Wow. Listen, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You see, when a country moves to trivialization of God, at this point, a nation's worst enemy is itself. Because it has replaced God with self-reliance. And it is only a matter of time, unless it repents, that God says enough. A reading in Jeremiah this past week, and Jeremiah is warning the people. He's warning Israel. There's tragedy coming. There's catastrophe coming. That's the first part of the book of Jeremiah, is to warn the people. Warn the people. And he warns and warns and he warns. Here's what's coming. Here's what's coming. And they ignore. They defy. They reject anything he says. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 14, God says to the prophet, he says, "Do not pray any longer for the welfare of this people. I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and famine and pestilence." You see, there comes a point in time where God says enough. Enough. And that's why repentance is so important. And so David calls on God and he says this, "God, show them that they're just men. Show them who you really are." And by the way, you know there's another way to mock God? You don't just mock God by shaking your fist at him. You know, in the last days, the Bible says, in the last days, the book of Revelation says, during the time of tribulation, it says that people will shake their fist at God instead of repenting. But you know there's another way that you can shake your fist at God? You know there's another way you can mock God? You don't have to say anything detrimental about God. You can mock God by simply ignoring him. If you ignore the truth of God, if you suppress the truth of God, you ignore it, you are mocking the very message of God, and you're rejecting his love. I pray, it is my prayer that God will not have to rock us with national catastrophe to shake us up and show us that we are just men. And that thought leads to the last thing I want you to see this morning, and that is, I want you to see the truth about a nation that follows God. Verses 9 and 10 particularly 10, it says, "For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Now, this is good news. All the other is warning. All the other is to capture our attention and to cause us to seek God. But here's the good news, and that's why I saved it for last. The good news is that the Lord will not forsake those who seek Him. And that's why we must seek Him like we've never sought Him before, I believe. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." By the way, when you leave this building today, there'll be some ushers out there, and they'll have a magnet on it with that verse on it, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Just to remind you to pray for the nation, it's a refrigerator magnet, and they've got one for each family, so stop by and get that on your way out. Just to remind you that it is true. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, a people whom He has chosen. David reminds us that the outcome can be different for the nation that follows God. He's talking about nations, the nation that follows God willfully, that repents of its sin, that seeks God. They will have and find the favor and the presence of God. Dr. Adrian Rogers said some years ago, "America will perish unless she repents. We have insulted the Almighty. We are ready for His judgment, but we need His mercy." And God's mercy and forgiveness is available to you and to our nation, and all because of Jesus' work on the cross for us. All of us, not just those who aren't a part of the kingdom of God or the family of God, but all of us deserve judgment and death. That's what we deserve, but Jesus made a way. No matter how far you are from God, you are not beyond His reach. The prophet said in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's arms, His hand is not shortened that He cannot save." It's not, I can't get you. That's the point of the prophet saying, God's arm is not so short that He can't reach you. Doesn't matter where you are, He can reach you. His ear, He says, is not dull that He cannot hear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what He's saying. Charles Spurgeon said, "Never lose heart in the power of the gospel." I want to tell you something. There may be decline in our government. There may be decline in our institution. There may be decline in the churches. But our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. We've never and we never will lose hope in the power of the gospel. Our nation was birthed for our freedom. It was birthed for our freedom. And our Savior, Jesus, died for our freedom. Both of those are about freedom. One is for freedom in our nation, and only God can preserve a nation. But the other is about freedom for our soul, and only Jesus can provide freedom for your soul. Listen, we have no other alternative if we wish to survive. We must turn to God nationally. We must turn to God personally. We must surrender to Him while there's still time and while we still can. We must repent of our sin and receive His mercy before it's too late. We must revive our devotion to the one true God to be healed and to be made whole. And I want to tell you something this morning, and this is good news. If we do, the good news of God's promises in verse 9 and 10 will be ours. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. That's the good news. Let us be those people that seek Him. But to seek Him corporately, you have to know Him personally. And I invite you this morning, in just a moment, as I step down here, staff will be in the front down here. If you're not sure that you know Him, come while there's time. We must work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Now is the day of salvation, the Scripture says. This is the time. Don't miss this moment, this opportunity to know Him if you do not already. You may be here and say, "I do know Him, Pastor. I know Him, but I've wandered." I want to tell you something. Come home. Come back. Get near Him. Draw near to God. and he will draw near to you. You may be here this morning and say, you know what I need? I need a church family to belong to. Well, I will tell you some good news. This is not a perfect one, but it's a healthy one, and we want you here. Come and join us as we seek to follow the only one that can preserve our soul and preserve our nation. Father, thank you that our hope is in Christ and the work that he's done. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've wandered, Father, our hope is in the work of Christ. Would you move in these moments in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls in this place, Father, who need you to come and give their life to you? Would you move in the hearts and minds of others that need a place, a family, and cause them to come and say, this is the place that I want to connect? God, would you speak in the hearts right now, protect our minds from the enemy's distraction, and cause us, Father, to hear only your voice and then to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I'll be here at the front. Other staff will be here, as I said. Will you slip out? When we begin to sing, will you slip out? The words are on the screen. Don't wait for someone else. There's a decision you need to make. Maybe it is to pray around this altar. Come and use it. Maybe you want to pray for our nation. Come and use it. Maybe there's something going on you need to pray about. Come and bend the knee before God. Are you ready? As we sing right now, come on. Well, today we've been talking about what David had to say about how God deals with those nations that reject him. But the good news is, as David makes clear, that God is favorable to those who seek him and follow him. And may that be the case for us. And let's all pray that we will follow him, not forget him, not forsake him, but we'll remember that he is our creator and he has favored us. And only as we seek him do we find his favor. And that's true in your personal life. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to follow him today. Call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the scripture says. Right where you are, you can do that. You can say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. And I want you to come into my life. Forgive me and to transform me and make me a new creation, just as your word promises. And one day give me a home in heaven with you. If you'll call on him, he will hear that prayer. And then he wants to begin that transformation process as you yield your life to his lordship. And then we'd like to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to get some material to you. There's no fee involved. There are no strings attached. We want to just get you moving in the right direction. So let us hear from you about your decision to follow Christ. And then for all who are watching, if you do not have a church home, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest, especially on Sunday mornings. We have two services. We have a 8:15 blended worship, has choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a 10:50. It's very relaxed, casual, a live service is what it's called. It's contemporary, band-driven. That may be more to your liking. The message is going to be the same in both. Just perhaps you have a different style you prefer, and so we invite you to come and check it out here. And speaking of checking things out, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our church, about things that are going on, things that are happening. You can connect with live stream there. You can get video on demand, podcasting, all of those kinds of things. You have access there. But most of all, you can find out information about the various ministries that are happening here at Ridgecrest and how you can connect with those. So I hope you'll check our website out. And then be sure to like us on the social media outlets, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. We're all there. And we'd love for you to follow us on those social media sites as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. It's been my pleasure to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again in the weeks to come. And so I hope you'll tune in again next week to our Ridgecrest broadcast right here on this channel at the same time. Until then, may the Lord bless you.